Our sermon text tonight is the continuation of our text last Sunday night. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 29 through 38. 29 through 38. Would you once again listen as the Word of God is read? I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves, will men arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come once again as we give ourselves to the study of your word. We have great need that you should teach us, that we would not be such as these foolish deceivers are, who take up bits and pieces of that which you have said and mold it into something which will suit their desires. Guard us from not only falling into false doctrine, but guard us from creating it in our own mind. And for that to happen, it must be that your Spirit teaches us. Father, we ask your blessings upon the preaching, not just tonight's preaching, but the preaching from this pulpit every week, week in and week out. We pray, Lord, that you might guard it, that you would protect it, that the preaching would be sound and faithful until all is done that needs to be done upon this earth. And Father, we pray that you would change us. Make us like Jesus, because we have heard his word and we have been blessed by the work of your Spirit. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now a little bit of a review, kind of a look back at where we were last week as we talk about the Apostle Paul's words of parting with the elders of Ephesus. And so he had things to say. They were things that were needed to be said. And so as he called them together, as he called them to himself, he said, these are the things y'all need to really be thinking about. This is what you need to understand, and this is how you need to press forward. The Apostle Paul rightly understood that he was not a necessary item, that God was quite able to do what he wanted to do with or without Paul there, but it was prudent for Paul to encourage them to continue in the faith and to do these things, which is a lesson we ought to learn. At times, individuals imagine themselves to be essential in the life of this church or that church or a place at work or here or there. But God, I know this is a shocker, God is quite able to function well without our involvement at all. And so as we look at this, we take to heart the fact that God has chosen for a season to use us, and here is some good advice in being useful in his work. The thing that we began with, taking up verses 17 through 21, was that Paul was encouraging the elders in that place to declare the whole truth, to say what God has said, and to communicate that to the people of God, all of it, not pandering to them, not holding back that which might be a little offensive or a little difficult to deal with. And that is a constant temptation that preachers always struggle with. Nobody in their right mind wants to mount the pulpit and say, well, how can I make these folks mad tonight? how can I get them really angry? It's kind of a twisted understanding of the persecution of the saints when you begin to think you need to stir things up in order for them to be angry with you so you can be persecuted. But that's not necessary at all. These things happen naturally, Paul says. Those who live godly will be persecuted. And so we would take up this reminder from the Apostle Paul as he calls the elders together. He calls them together to remember the truth. And even as Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle in 2:2 of the second epistle of Timothy, he says, you know, get men together, teach them the truth so that they can teach others the truth, so that they can teach others the truth. Teach faithful men so they will teach others. And so declaring the whole truth, that is that which Paul not only wanted the elders, but by speaking to the elders, he is speaking to the congregation as a whole. This is what he wants to see in the life of the church there in Ephesus and the life of the church here in Tyler, though likely Paul was not actually thinking of Tyler in particular. We might imagine he did, though. Anyway, it is a calling to remember the work that Paul had put into the training and teaching of them. He had been there for 3 years at Ephesus, teaching throughout the week and as well on the Lord's days. Remembering the work of Paul as our example to follow as servants of God, Paul twice in the text reminds the people at Ephesus that he came as a servant to serve, as a slave, a bond slave. And he was teaching and preaching the whole truth that men might put faith, their faith in Christ. And so declare the whole truth without compromise, faithfully saying that which God has said. And then in 22 through 24, he speaks of that which they had been sent to do, which was to testify, not coveting that which was not theirs or not his, and not counting his life as being something that is more dear. The point Paul was making is, it is more important that the truth be proclaimed than it is that I should live. We do not count our lives of such importance that we would hold back the truth from those who ought to hear it. He wanted to finish the race well. He wanted to complete that which God had called him to, which likewise, again, is that which we ought to take in hand as our agenda, that we are going to be faithful to the end, that we'll be faithful to that which God has called us until the last. And then he begins a series of warnings, beginning at verse 25, going through 28. He reminds us to take care, and Ezekiel reminds us of this likewise, that we ought to be careful that we don't overlook the message which the wicked and the unconverted need to hear. You remember the passage in Ezekiel chapter 3, wherein God speaks to Ezekiel, reminds him that if you are faithful to preach, and they don't hear you, they don't respond to you, they don't react to you, then their blood is on their heads. But if you keep your mouth shut, if you don't call men to repentance, if you don't call men to be obedient to God, and they perish, their blood is on your hands. And so we are warned to take care, to keep watch, not only over our own souls, but certainly over our own souls. We spent a bit of time last week talking about that. It is that we are to live a holy and godly life. We're to watch for ourselves that we don't stray to the left or to the right, but be careful and faithful in following Christ. Keep a watch over your own souls. But also we are to keep a watch over the flock. And 1 Peter captures a bit of that for us, as in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Peter exhorts the elders, saying, take care to lead the flock, to feed the flock. And so, again, he's speaking to elders in 1 Peter. He's speaking to elders in the passage we're looking at tonight. But that has ramifications for the congregation as a whole and the church as a whole, that this is what we are to be about. You know you have a hand in who's here, how Drew got here, how I got here. It is by the call that is sent forth from the congregation. You will have a hand in that again in the future if you live long enough, or if I don't live long enough, whichever the case may be. But you'll have a hand in that as well, to seek to bring someone to the pulpit again that will be faithful. Drew is not here forever either. Your children may be the ones selecting the next pastor for this congregation. It is prudent that they should understand that what is crucial in looking for a pastor is his faithfulness to the Word of God, his faithfulness to lead the people of God, to teach the people of God, so that they are not swept off their feet by someone who talks pretty, or someone who looks pretty, or someone who is just attractive in their personality. But we are to be warned. Watch out for your soul. Watch out for the flock. These things are important. And so we find ourselves this afternoon now at verses 29 and following, as he calls out for there to be a watchfulness concerning the wolves. In John chapter 10, verse 12, our Lord speaks. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." The picture is one that is ugly, and it is intended to be so. It would be very graphic if you might have seen wolves snatching and scattering in person. But you can imagine it. You've seen the nature shows on television. You know that it's not a pretty sight if you're the sheep. And it is that which is grossly ugly. And we are to be aware. We are to be told to watch out, to be careful, to be alert. Because there are wolves, and wolves do wolfy things, and they seek to destroy and kill, and we ought to be mindful of that. They are false teachers. They lead astray into the spiritual ruin of individuals. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, "But false prophets are also among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Then in Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, altogether, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designed for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." There are false teachers, and they are to be attended to. They are to be watched out for. We can be a very polite people if we are not careful. We can be polite when we ought not to be polite. It is no kindness to handle gently heresies and that which strays away from the Word of God. And yet we want to believe the best about people because, well, for many reasons. Sometimes we just don't like the difficulty of confronting someone. Sometimes we don't want to hurt people's feelings. And again, we take our instruction from the life of the apostles, from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was not gentle and meek and mild at all times. He was blunt. He was outspoken. He turned over tables. He did all manner of disruptive things, and they crucified him for it. And so as we watch for wolves, we are to be reminded of those who come presenting truths that are not truth, telling stories that aren't faithful to the Word of God. Watch out for those wolves. They are as angels of lights. They are out of us, we are told. They come from among us. We have received them into the church. They have given testimony about their faith in Christ. They have taken communion with us, and we might not ever let down our guard, for we know not. And I don't want you being suspicious, wandering around thinking, well, who is the wolf in here tonight? Who is the heretic in the making? It is not that you'll find one in every congregation. It is not that you'll find one all the time. But they are a reality. And there is an opposition to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do not present themselves. You don't see someone coming in the front door wearing a sign, "Hi, my name is Bob. I'm a wolf. I've come here to destroy the church." That would be convenient if they would. We could take care of things very quickly. But that is not the case. 2 Corinthians 11. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 1 John chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour. And you, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out of us, that it might be plainly seen that they were not of us. And so, as Paul is about to leave, what does he want the elders to do? He doesn't want them to generate and create wolves. They're not to go find a wolf and bring it home. It is that they are to be alert. They are to be awake. They are to be careful. They are to be watchful. And if it should be that by God's grace, none such as that come in and disrupt this particular church, we will praise God as we enter heaven and as we live out through eternity. But if there are those who sneak in, who disrupt, who bring damage, we pray that we might be alert, and that we might, in being alert, might be careful, and that we might see them turned away. They seek a following through false teaching. And there are more convenient doctrines, are there not? I mean, who wants to live in Luke chapter 9? Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's a little bit annoying, isn't it? That we must take up a cross? Of course it's not. But it is a hard way. Those who live godly will suffer persecution. Really? Couldn't it be a maybe there rather than a will? But that is not so either. These things will happen, and we ought to be alert and awake to them. People love different kinds of things. They love things that are magical and new and entertaining. They love the gospels of this world, not the gospel of the Bible. They love the gospels that promise health and wealth and prosperity. They love the gospel that's all about my goodness and how my good works are going to make God happy, and God's going to be happy, and God's going to say, "You come on up, Steve, because you're a good boy." But that's not true either. They love the gospels of power and pride and their own glory and their own praise. But these are not the gospels of the Bible. But they use them, and they entice the weak and silly-minded people. And so we're told in verse 31 to be alert, beware, anticipate evil, because you don't know when things come to an end. 24:42 of Matthew, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Be alert. Be careful. This is war. This is a great conflict. We do have a true enemy of ourselves, and we ought to take care and be aware of it. It is war. And so we are to be alert. Because I was with you night and day, Paul says, with tears. These matters were weighty. Paul calls them to be on guard. And when you look through Paul's writing, not only in these letters to Timothy, or his account of his preaching and teaching in Acts, but in his letters to Timothy and the Ephesians and Galatians and Romans, and you see that the great preponderance of teaching and instruction and doctrine that is laid out over and over again for us. Just flipping through Ephesians quickly, looking at the doctrine of election as it's laid before the people of God, of God's blessings that are in Christ, of grace through faith, of our being one in Christ, and the gospel being that means by which we are bound together with each other and connected to God, this one body, this new life, this walking in love, our wives and our husbands and our children and our parents, the servants and masters, the armor and the spiritual warfare, all of these things which Paul laid out time and time again is but fodder for the wicked, as they will take it and twist it and churn it and turn it. These things matter, and we must not risk the loss of them for the sake of some more pleasant and comfortable form of Christianity, which, as Paul might have hinted at in the Galatians, is not actually a form of Christianity. It is the gospel, but it is not the gospel. It is not the means by which men are made right with God. So, on all these matters, you think, well, what should be the focus of my alertness? The truth of God, that which we go back to at the beginning of last week's sermon, the whole truth, everything that God has said. Now, we can't crowd it into our brain all at once, all at the same time, but we are people of the Book of God. We are people of the Holy Scriptures, and we are to embrace these doctrines, hold these doctrines, and when that those from the outside or those from the inside come and begin to kind of tinker with it and change it, and you'll see this over and over again in the world in which we live. It is not uncommon to watch seminaries begin to dismantle themselves as very wise and amazingly intelligent professors come there and say, well, this has been good for so many years, but I think maybe we should look at it as this way. I remember a brother talking about the instruction of one particular professor who was a good guy, and saying of him, well, he's sort of like just looking at Berkhoff. And the response was, and that's bad, how? He is committed to the doctrines of the faith that have been embraced by the church not only for decades, but for centuries, not only for centuries, but millennia. That we have these truths that we ought to embrace and cherish. And so in verses 32 through 35, he continues, and saying, now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. And so he begins to speak to the saints and says, I'm committing you in prayer to God and to his word. What better final recommendation could he give? I'm gone. I'm out of here. You'll not see me again. However, God is quite able to continue the work in your life and in your church. He is able to sustain you and to keep you. He is able to keep you in the faith. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel which they had put their faith in, which is the inheritance of all the saints. Paul says, I commit you to God. I entrust God to take care of you. Not because he had the right to grab hold of God and pull God down and say, now you look out for these people. But rather that he had heard God speak over and over again of his covenant care of his own people. And so he just affirms that which God had promised to do, he would keep them. Paul was committed also to the work, and the work which he did without personal gain. You've heard from the Old Testament, the reading, how the affirmation in there was that I have not done these things. I have not taken your gold and your silver. And that's the very same thing which Paul is saying here. He didn't covet anybody's wealth. He worked for his own provision as an example and a means by which he would provide for himself. But not only for himself, he provided as well for the others who were part of his group. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, to those who had had trouble with the sticky finger problem in times past, and he says to those who had stolen, quit it and now work with your hands so that you have that which is able, that you can help others. Paul simply affirms in this passage in the book of Luke's book of Acts. Cover up. You didn't even notice that misspeak. But as Paul affirms that he had labored to that good end, he provided not only for himself but for others, but also provided testimony that he was not in it for the big paycheck. He was not in it for the money that they might have given him, which they did not. They were committed to giving and to not getting, to working, to help the weak, the orphans, the widows. And orphans and widows is not the limit of our benevolence and our concern for other people. That's sort of the summary in the New Testament era of those who didn't have anything. If you were a widow, you did not have money typically because you did not have someone to make the money and you did not have someone to take care of you. If you were an orphan, same thing. There was no mechanism in place. There was no government agency or government funding. There was no method unless you found work. So it came, orphans and widows became sort of the handle by which you grab hold of all those who are unable to care for themselves. And Paul affirms his working for the weak, for the orphan and widow types of people. Giving because, as Christ reminds us, it is better to give than to receive. So Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Luke 6:30, give to anyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. And 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or of compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And so Paul says, I'm leaving. I put you in the hands of God. Quite able is he to care for your souls and to care for this church. And I remind you about how I ministered in your midst, that I was not there for gain and for profit. I was there to care for others and to advance the calling that God had given me, to be faithful to the preaching and teaching, the ministry of the word. And I was committed to being kind as I am being faithful. And so, again, we are told what Paul did, and we are told how he did it. And again, we are told what God has called us to do and how we are to be about it. Not for our own gain, not for our own following, not for any type of reward we might receive of man in this world, but rather that we might do what God's called us to do, please him in what we do and how we do it. And then in verses 36 through 38 is the final departure, the final tears. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so the closing of this section of the book of Acts, reminding us of the love in which Paul was receiver of, and the fellowship that he had among the saints, and that there was great sadness because they were leaving this brother. It is a reminder that it is not out of ordinary, it is not unusual that we might be saddened with the loss of people. I think as far as concerning the practice in funerals, you hear quite often these days, now we're not here to be sad, we're here to celebrate the life. Well, there are occasions when you might rejoice and celebrate what God has done in this person's life, but there's also a time to cry, a time to be sad. And for the saints at Ephesus, this was that. They are not told that Paul is going off to die, though seems Paul certainly did anticipate that as he moved forward. But they are told, you'll not see me until heaven. And that was a sad thing for them, to part with this man. Time of sadness, to be responded to with tears, and to be looked upon as a time in which we might see the occasion that God has given us to be likewise faithful until the end, then die. Go home, rejoice in the goodness of God and the reception that you'll have, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Our Father, we make no pretense of being like the Apostle Paul. We do not measure up to his faithfulness or his understanding. And yet we are like him in the sense that we are your children. We are made into your family. And we pray that we might be like him the more as he is like Christ. That we might be faithful with your word, not only as individuals, but as a church. And that we might be faithful in the living out of our life in a godly fashion, not only as individuals, but also as a church. And that we might keep the faith until the end, being faithful and looking towards that faithful promise that you have given us to be fulfilled. Lord, we do long to hear, welcome well, welcome good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. We long for that. We await for it with patience and yet with anxiousness. We pray these things in Christ's name.